continue in our study about Satan. We talked a little bit about sin and how Satan uses that, those temptations to get us. And today we're going to look at his plan of attack, Satan's plan of attack. Anytime there's a competition, there has to be a plan for how to carry that competition out. Whether it's a sporting event, kind of like they have so many of, or some other type of contest, I don't care if it's a spelling bee or some sort of FFA thing or 4-H event, anything that people are involved in competing with one another, there has to be a plan in business. Well, the businesses, they have a plan for advertising and different things, how they're going to be the one that succeeds when the others may fail. There's always a plan for attack. Well, Satan is no different. He has a plan for attack. The good news is that through studying God's Word, we can learn what Satan's plan of attack is. It's always the thing. When it's in a game or something else, we don't know what the other team's plans are. But we know what Satan's plans are. God has told us what his plans are. And knowing those things can help us defend against them. The scripture that was read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, is the first thing that we need to understand. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, your adversary, is not on our side, but on the other side, he's against us." That's what an adversary or an enemy is. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Notice it's not like a little kitty cat. Not like a little goldfish or a little ant or something like that. He's walking about like a roaring lion. We don't have lions in this country, even if you lose, but there's some pretty vicious looking creatures. They have those big old teeth. They have those big old claws. Each paw, they're huge creatures. If you've seen one in a zoo, you know. Those guys are big. They can take down a full-grown man without even thinking about it. No wonder that Peter uses this image of a lion. And lions are meat eaters. Lions, you're not going to invite a lion over to your house and feed him pea soup or a salad. A little steak. Steak, you don't want a whole side of beef. You know, the lion isn't happy with just a little bit. He wants it all. The devil's like that too. If he's not happy, he wouldn't be happy if there were his people in the world that were with him. He wouldn't be happy if there were 1,000 or 1,000,000 of you. He wouldn't be happy until everybody is with him. He's devoured everybody. He won't settle for just a little bit. He was that way from the beginning. You remember we talked about Adam and Eve. He deceived Eve. He got Eve to sin. Was he happy with half the world? Adam and Eve, that's all there was, just two people. He had half of them. It wasn't enough for him. He wanted the other half too. And he got it. God had to work his plan then to counterattack Satan and his plan so that he could come have a way that we could come back to him. We see that. Be sober. In other words, not just deal with alcohol. Obviously, not being drunk is helpful. But being sober means that we're serious-minded. We take this thing seriously. This is nothing to play with. We're talking about somebody that can devour us and devour our souls. Be vigilant, be watchful, look out, pay attention, hang out there. There are a lot of people in the world today that will try to tell us that the devil's not real. Oh, he's just an everyday. There's no devil, there's no hell, that doesn't exist. The Bible tells us he's out there. And he's not just out there somewhere hiding away. He's walking around like a roaring lion, looking for somebody to devour. We've got to beware of him. Watch out. The first thing we have to understand in understanding Satan's plan of attack is that Satan is very real, and he is working today. He's working against us. But then we need to understand that we do have some armor. We do have a defense. The armor of God is our defense. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, tells us that we need to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Oh, armor of God. Now, many times when we start thinking about the armor of God, we may put on a few of those things. We don't put on all of that armor. We just put on a little bit here and a little bit there. The Bible narrows down for us what those things are in the verses following. Verse 14, he says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth." Are we protected with the truth? Or are we wrapped up in lies like the rest of the world? And he said, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Are we righteous? Are we holy? Or are we just as sinful and just as twisted and wicked as the rest of the world? And he goes on, having your feet. Child, we have the shoes on your feet. Preparation of the gospel of peace. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always. He lists several things there that we need to have as protection, things that can protect us against Satan. Do we pray? Do we study God's Word? Do we put on His righteousness? We have the faith, and all of these things are important. We can't get by with just one of them. What if we got the helmet of salvation on? We don't have the rest of the armor on, what's going to happen? Wide open for Satan's attacks. What if we got the breastplate of righteousness on, but we forgot the helmet of salvation? Satan's just going to chop us in the head. We've got to have all of the armor on to be protected. Because we never know where Satan's attack is going to come from. And you notice in this armor, there's nothing mentioned about the back. There's anything about putting anything on the back. There's no reason for that. God's watching our back. God says, I've got your back. Don't worry about that. You face forward. You fight what's in front of you. Don't worry about what's behind you. I got that. God's got that taken care of. So we know then that we do have a defense against Satan. The third thing we need to understand is that His power is limited. He is limited in His power. He's not all-powerful. He's not like God. There are limitations put on His power. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2 says that He took hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and bound him 1,000 years. A lot of people talk about the 1,000-year reign of Christ and all this, and that's never been about for 1,000 years. You're talking about way in the future, this is going to happen, and so forth. Satan is bound now. We're living during the reign of Christ. Who's king? Jesus. He's Lord. He's Master. He's the King of Kings. He's reigning. We're in that 1,000-year reign of Christ right now, and Satan is bound. God has limited Satan. He's put him on a chain and said, this far and no further. Just like He did with Job. Remember the story of Job? God said, where you been, Satan? Satan's logging, looking around the earth. God said, have you noticed my servant Job? And he says, oh yeah, but you know what? That Job, he doesn't serve you for no reason. The only reason he serves you is because you give him all these good things. You let me take those things away. And he'll turn around and curse to God. God says, okay, you can take anything he has, but don't touch him. God set the limits right there of Job. He sets the limits today. He tells Satan this far and no further. He has limited Satan. Just as God no longer allows His Spirit to take control of man against his will, neither does He allow Satan to use His Spirit to take control of man against his will today. Remember some of those prophets in the Old Testament? They didn't have any choice. God made them speak. Remember Saul? He was going to kill David. He ran up on the prophet. The Spirit of God came on him and made him start prophesying instead. He wanted to kill David. God stopped him. He took over, took control. God doesn't do that to us today anymore. He's given us His Word, and if we're not in it in us, then He'll control us through it. But He's not going to control us against our will. And if He's not going to control us against our will, then we're going to let Satan control us against our will. Well, the devil made me do it. The devil didn't make anybody do anything. They did it by their own choice. Now, the devil may have put the temptation in. The devil may have enticed them. The devil couldn't and can't and won't be able to make you do. So, if we understand that, that's the second line direction. No, He cannot make us do it. He is limited. Both God and Satan control us. Only indirectly. They're influencing us through the decisions that we make. Satan, it's temptation. With God, He uses His providence. He uses His Word to guide us and to tell us where to go. But again, it's our choice which one we follow and what we do. Now that we know it's our choice, we are glad it's our choice. If it wasn't our choice, we'd be in the shape we're. What if? Satan chose us and God didn't. Wouldn't be anything we could do about it. But praise be to God, we have a choice. We can decide either I'm going to follow God and live for Him, or I'm going to follow the devil and live for Him. And in every choice, every situation that comes up, we get to make that choice. I can do what's right or I can do what's wrong. And we need to be sure that we choose the right. And now that we know how Satan is limited there, we need to understand the way Satan works in order to adequately defend ourselves. When we talked about that last week, didn't we? We talked about Satan's tactics last week. The things that he does, the temptations that he uses, the way that he entices us with those sinful things. 2 Corinthians 2:11 was our verse from last week. Thus Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Shouldn't be ignorant of his devices. We learned those last week, so we know some of the things that Satan does. We know how he works, what kind of attack he's going to try. But what about his plan? What is his plan? I mentioned it to us Wednesday night, the 3 points, and we're going to go over quickly today. First, Satan wants to keep people out of the church. Secondly, he wants to get the people that are in the church back out of it. And third, he wants to keep the people that are in the church useless and ineffective. Let's see how he works to do those things. First of all, see, he wants to keep people out of the church for a reason. And that reason is that he knows that salvation is in Christ's body, in the church. Ephesians 5, verse 23. Paul makes it very clear what the situation with the church is. And in doing so, he lets us in on the secret to Satan's hatred for the church. There he says, Ephesians 5, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Body is the church. Christ's body. He's the Savior of the body. What is the body? The church. Christ saved the church. He didn't save the whole world. He came to save the world, such a wonder would. But he couldn't save those that didn't want to be saved. The only ones he can save are those who are willing to let him save them. And those that are being saved, we're told in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Those people that are saved are added to the church. So Satan knows that when somebody's saved, God puts them in the church. So what's he want? He wants to keep people from getting into the church. He knows that's where the saved people are. He doesn't want anybody to be saved. In Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower, Jesus telling this parable, using a common theme of planting seeds. Verse number Bible, Luke chapter 8. Jesus is telling the parable. He says, the sower, we probably say a farmer today. A sower or a farmer went out to plant his seed. And as he sowed or planted, some fell by the wayside or on the path. And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. They wet their grass to the floor. Well, fortunately for us, Jesus often explained what his parables meant to us. We wouldn't have a clue otherwise. If we look a few verses over to verse number 11, still in Acts chapter 8. In verse number 11, Jesus is explaining the parable. He says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. That's what the farmer's out there planting, the word of God. So, we do the same thing today. We tell people the word of God. We're planting seeds when you do that. And notice what he says in verse 12 then. Those by the wayside, the seeds that fell on the wayside, he said, they are they that hear, so they hear the word of God, then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So the devil knows if after you hear God's word, if he can get you to forget about it, and not believe it, and not obey it, you'll never get into the church if you don't pay attention to and listen to God's word. You'll never be saved if you don't believe his word. So that's what Satan's first step. He's going to try to keep people from hearing the word of God. And keep them that hear from listening and believing it. And even those that listen, and maybe even say they believe it, he's going to try to keep them from obeying it. So that's what he wants to do. And then he points at the church. He always wants the attention of people to be focused on all of the hypocrites in his church. Well, you know, they got somebody down there in that church that's just as bad as I am. You know, so-and-so down there in that church, you know what they did? If Satan can keep people focused on all of the problems with the people that are in the church, and they say, I don't want to be part of that group. I want to be a part of it. And so, Satan tries to keep people's attention focused on the problems rather than looking at themselves and seeing what they need to do to be saved. I can look at everybody in here and I can find a problem with everybody in here. And then it's, you got this problem, you got that problem. And what's that going to do for me? That's not going to help me get to heaven. It's not going to help me at all. If I want to get to heaven, I've got to quit looking and everybody else's problems and look at my problem. Start working on this. Well, if Satan can keep people focused on all the problems that's in that church, that the church has, I'll look at that person and I'll look at, and they won't ever look at themselves and realize that they need to be saved. Then he wants people to wait before becoming Christians. He wants them to put it off. Well, if you can't, I forgot to mention the scripture in that last part, Romans 14:12. Then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I don't have to give an account. You have to give an account to me. The Satan wants people to wait. He wants people who have been taught what they need to do to be saved. They've been taught that Jesus died for them. They've been taught to believe that. They've been taught that Jesus rose from the dead. They believe it. And they've been taught that they need to be to repent of their sins and confess Christ and be baptized, and that God's going to add them to his church if they'll do that, and that then they need to live faithful. But Satan wants them to wait. And you're not ready. I don't know how many times somebody has said, well, you know, I want to become a Christian, but I need to get my life right first. If we can get our lives right without God, what would be the point? That's the whole reason we need Jesus. Save us. That's what a Savior does, isn't it? He saves us. But you always say, oh, I'll do it tomorrow. Do it later. You're not ready yet. So you wow those first young people. Dead. He says, always done. He got it for everybody. James chapter 4 and verse 14. whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanishes away. You don't plan to do something tomorrow? It better not be something as important as saving your soul, because washing the dishes, about saving your soul today. Make sure you do first, the first things first. Now, what? You get your soul saved. You got time to wash those dishes. Worry about first things first. Your soul, that'll be with you for eternity. Those dishes, well, they're not going to be there for nothing. Whatever the thing might be. Satan always wants us to think there's something else I've got to do. I don't have time to study. I don't have time to learn.
Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you.
In the name of Jesus Christ, in the remission of your sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So, we've got to look to the Bible to see how to do these things rather than Muslims and men. Satan is going to throw as much confusion out there as he can. I don't know if we got started later, if I'm just in the wrong room and didn't pay attention at all. We're running out of time. So, we're going to look at these other two next week. We talked about how Satan wants to keep people out of the church. That's his number one goal. As long as you're not in the church, as long as you haven't obeyed the gospel, you've got to change your views. Next week, we're going to look at how Satan wants to get those in the church. Hang out with them. And then how he wants to get those who are still in the church and won't leave it to just be useless to God. To just be those hypocrites. And then he's got that group looking at you. So the devil won't not want to be a part of it. If you're here today, you don't need to respond to the invitation. Perhaps you have not yet obeyed the gospel. Maybe you're asking the same question they asked the next two. What shall I do? And the answer comes to you the same today as it did 2,000 years ago. And what's interesting is just a few verses down there, it says that that day after they heard that message that he had preached, 3,000 were added. It's the day that gladly received the word. Satan would have tried to convince them, I know you know that, but you know what? Maybe you need to know more about it. Maybe you don't know about it yet. See, they didn't have to go through a 6-month-long course of study. One day, you preached. We don't know how long the sermon lasted. Probably lasted even a lot longer than mine. Peter preached that sermon with other apostles in the history, and people heard it in real language. And after they heard it, they knew about Jesus. They were ready to obey. God was ready to add to the situation. Don't think you've got to know everything in the Bible. Don't think you've got to correct all the problems in your life before you can become a Christian. Hey, don't think like that. If you're here and you have not become a Christian, you know that. If you're here and you are a Christian, perhaps you're still struggling. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean you don't have sin anymore. It doesn't mean Satan still tempts you. You still have those temptations. You may still fall. You haven't entered or been in some sin in your life. Ask God for strength, courage to continue on. Whatever your need, we ask you to respond to Jesus.